Here we are, gathered together tonight. I feel like Caleb, and are we yet alive? And the hymn writer took those words and made a hymn out of that. Are we yet alive and see each other's face? We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, work for the night cometh. From John chapter 9, verse 4. It's where our text is taken from this evening, the assignment that was given me for tonight. Now, I told the brethren in the prayer room, I feel pretty empty tonight. On one hand, on the other hand, I feel so full I can hardly contain it. If you can imagine how that feels to be that way, that's a little how we feel here this evening. Now, Brother Allen brought us a message the first evening on prayer, which I appreciated so much, and I appreciated every message. I thought it was a very, very good year, and the messages were just inspirational, and the fellowship and the spirit that flowed amongst the brethren here, I thought was just very, very beautiful. And I'd like to maybe think of that first message as our appetizer that we had the first night. And if I'm correct and counted properly, we've had 14 messages since that message. 14 of them. So tonight, maybe we'll just make this a dinner mint. You know, what you eat after dinner. Just a little dinner mint. So may God help us to retain what we have heard. Now, I am blessed for each one that's here, and I'm thankful for them. I'm very blessed to have my two co-ministers here with us tonight, Brother Jonathan and Brother Evan. Right now, I don't see Brother Evan. Are you in here tonight, brother? Would you feed him too much for supper, or what happened? I don't see Brother Evan, but I am blessed to have them as my fellow ministers, and Brother Jonathan led the singing for us on Tuesday, I believe it was. And on Wednesday evening of last week, Brother Jonathan was elected to become an elder in our congregation, and Brother Evan was elected to become a minister, who was formerly a deacon in our congregation there. And we were just very, very blessed with the way that meeting went and the tremendous majority that we had in making those choices. And it's a blessing and a joy. Brother Jonathan has been here before, but I think this is the first year that Brother Evan has been here. Well, let's pray before we begin. Now, there's a lot of you brethren that I do know, and there's a lot I don't know. And the reason I know some of you is because I've been in your congregation, or you've been in our congregation, or we've met at meetings, or some connection somewhere. Here, those of you who've been here in other years, and that's very valuable to me. I appreciate that. But there's a young brother here I'm going to ask to pray tonight that was in our home several years ago, and he left an impression on my wife and I. And I haven't seen him since this year, and he's here. Brother Colby Brown, we're going to ask you if you would lead us in prayer. Let's stand.
Look to you for that. Pray that you strengthen us. Help us to go on faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Colwood. Turn with me to St. John chapter 9, if you're not already there. Is where we find these three words used by our Lord and Savior. This is supposed to be the concluding service. Brother Aiden said in the prayer room, Brother John Bowers didn't stay. He asked why we couldn't just all stay here and work out from here, but he left. He went home. So I guess I did remind Brother John after the service, we're gonna be together like that someday. It's coming. We're headed that direction. Praise the Lord forevermore. Verse 1 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he's still the light of the world. But he's not here in person like he was then. That day of his time here on earth is gone. He's ascended to the Father. But before he left, he gave us that beautiful passage there in Matthew chapter 28, and we had that in one of the messages that we had here. He says, all power is given unto me. And because that power was given unto him, he told the disciples, as we heard this morning, you go into Jerusalem, and you tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And I believe before they received that power from on high, he got them together there in the upper room, and it says he breathed on them the Holy Ghost. And he said, receive ye the Spirit. And I believe he did that so they would not have no misunderstanding what they were looking for when they were waiting in that upper room. And if my calculations are correct, I think they were in there for 10 days, 120 of them gathered together in that upper room before that Holy Ghost came down. So now he has empowered you and I to do what he did when he was here. That's why when we get up here, we say, we greet you in Jesus' name. Jesus is not here, but you and I are here in his stead. And we are his servants, and he says that we are to be like he was in this world. And he says we can even become as, or the servant can become as his master. And that's a tremendous challenge. And he even says one place, the works that I have done, greater works than you shall you do than I have done, he said to his disciples. So we are here to work the work of God while it is our day. This is your day and my day now. My day may be over much sooner than your day. I don't know that. We had a lot of younger brethren here this year, which I appreciated so much. And I see, while many of them are not here anymore, there's still some younger brethren here. And your day could be much, much longer here to work the work of God. But the important thing is, he's likening this work to, like the men that work in the vineyard that our brother was talking about. You work during the day, and there's many other scriptures that allude to that. And then when it's the day is done, you go home and you rest overnight. And then the next morning, the sun comes back up, and you go back out and you work some more again that day. Well, he's saying here that the kingdom work is much like that. He's using that as a reference point here. It's still daylight, but brethren and sisters, I believe the sun is setting. And while it may be setting sooner for some than others, it nonetheless it is setting. And our opportunities is what this is. It's the opportunity or the window of opportunity that God gives to each of us to fulfill his purposes while we are here on earth. We are created by him. We are born of his Spirit. We are his sons and his daughters. And he has a designated plan, can I use that word, for our work, just like we do for our children of our household. We have some children that do this, and we have other children that do that. If you go to a farm, you'll find one boy feeding the pigs, and another boy gathering the eggs, and another boy feeding the calves, and another boy washing the cows, and another boy milking the cows. If there's a family of boys like that, they all have their designated jobs. But then when the work is done, we all go into the house for supper. And then it gets dark, and then we rest. And so it is. Right now, you have a designated work. And I'm not sure yours is in the chicken house or where it is. I think we heard something about that earlier this day, or what it is. But whatever your job is, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to do that work while we have the window of opportunity to do it. The Bible says a son that sleepeth in harvest is what? A son that causes shame. That's right. And we are in the harvest time now. And if we are sleeping in harvest, we are ashamed of our Heavenly Father. We are useless, basically. We don't have any salt in us. And Jesus says, if the salt lost its savor, what is it good for? Nothing. Is that possible that we can be a good for nothing Christian? If we've lost our salt, we are. That's what he says. It's good for nothing. Well, you can use it for fill. He did say you can cast it out and put it under the foot of men to trot upon it. So I guess we can use it for road fill. We can be used for that, if nothing else. But if we are not salty, if we are not a light in this world, if we are not fulfilling our designated responsibility, we are good for nothing Christians. And sometimes I think maybe we come into that closer than what we care to admit. Now we sang that hymn tonight. I was trying to find that in Brother John's hymn though, and it's not in there. And that song was written in the country of Canada in the year 1854 by an 18-year-old single girl. She was doing some work that God designated her to do. Now, the paper you have there says her last name was Coghill, but that's incorrect. Her last name was Walker. That was her last name. Later in life, she married a man by the name of Coghill. That's why that says that there. Annie Louise Walker was her name, and she wrote this hymn in the year 1854 at the year age of 18 years of age, and it fits so well to our hymn. That's why I asked if we could sing that hymn tonight here. I didn't really expect them to print all those copies out just to do that, but we got it done anyhow. But it does, the account that I have of her doesn't give much account of what the occasion was and why she wrote it. It just says who she was, and it says what year she wrote it in and her age. And later she moved to the States, and she married a very wealthy merchant man by the name of Coghill. But she was always instrumental in the work of God's kingdom. Jesus says, I must work. I want you to get that little phrase, first of all. It's not a choice in this matter. He didn't say, it would probably be best if I get out and work. Maybe that's how we look at kingdom work sometimes. It's probably best if I do more kingdom work. Jesus says, of his window of time, I must do it. And I think that is a forceful statement for you and I to think of our requirements that God has planned for the purposes for your life to work in His kingdom. I must work. And He says, I must work what? The works of Him that sent me. We're in verse 4. And we need to be sent of God. The book of Timothy tells us the husband that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruit. If we're going to labor in the vineyard of the Lord, we need to know our fruit. We need to know what fruit tastes like. We need to know what is required to raise a good apple. And if we want to sell that apple to our customers, we need to know what apples taste like. You ever try and sell something you have no idea what it is? That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? Pretty hard to sell an apple to someone if you've never ate an apple yourself. So that's one of God's requirements here. We must be sent of God. And that's important. And I believe every child that is born of God into His family and grips the kingdom vision has a work assigned to him. And that is what sends you. Now that is a term that's often used to send missionaries and workers into other places and areas and VS work and all that. But we're not going to focus on that area of the work while that is very important. I think sometimes we miss the whole thing when we think you have to go to another country to become a worker or to become a missionary. We all have work to do in our congregations at home. And we've heard that all week long. And some of us have a lot of work to do in our congregations. There are many needs. Every one of those souls, Brother John says, have needs. And it is our work to meet the needs through Jesus Christ and the grace that He gives us to minister to them. That work that He has designed for the needs in our congregation, that everyone could be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. I was very blessed with that verse there that our brother used when he closed his sermon this morning. A chaste virgin in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have sheep that become wayward, and sometimes we have sheep, like he said, that walk away. Brother Duane Eby said that. They simply walk away. And we have members that pick up and say, "I'm leaving your church. I'm out of here." That happens. But brothers and sisters, we have work to do. And maybe they're leaving because we didn't do our work. Or maybe we were slothful in our work. Sometimes we can become very slothful in our responsibilities, and we can become negligent, and we can become, we get this lethargic, slow pace of, well, when I get around to it, I want to get that done. Jesus didn't say, when I get around to it, I think I'm gonna work the works of Him that sent me. We must work while we have the day. That is a time of opportunity. And for some people, that opportunity is a very small window. A very small window. I had a young neighbor boy that came around to my place. He was a Mennonite boy, but he was a rebellious boy. He was a very rebellious boy. And he would never wear his shirt whenever his pop didn't see him. He'd take his shirt off and work that way. And he called his father the old man. And I rebuked him one day, and I told him, I said, "He's not your old man. He is your father, and you need to honor and respect him." Little did I know, that's the last I'd ever talked to that boy. His window was gone. When he was under that car jacking it up, somehow it fell off the jacks and fell down on him, and he was gone. And his father happened to be at my place when that happened. And he worked in the job, and he was a cheerful young man. He had a beautiful set of teeth. He was a good-looking, a handsome young man. But he had a heart that was bent on rebellion. And he went west and got into wheat harvests. Wanted to drive them big combines and them trucks out there. And his mother pled with him to give his heart to Christ. And he said, "When I come back, I'll do it. When I come back, that's what I'll do." Well, he came back and he didn't do it. And it was winter time. And his father was plowing snow at my property when the call came, saying, "Richard's under the car." We went over, and there stood his brother beside him, pulled him out under the car, but his life was gone. That window of opportunity. I wish I'd have said more after I saw him laying there. I wish I wouldn't have been so hesitant to speak more truth into that young man's heart. Why didn't I pray more for that young man? That taught me a lesson that I'll never forget, even though that's over 30 years ago. But that window of opportunity in the souls of our people can be very, very small. So it can be. But we must work the works of Him that sent us. And we need to be sent of Him. That's very important. We've spent a lot of time in that subject. While it is day is that window of time. What does it say over there in Isaiah chapter 55? "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come unto me." And then down there later, in one of those verses around 5 or 6, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." That tells me there's a time God can be found, and then there's going to be a time He cannot be found anymore. That's the window of opportunity that we have. And that's the same word that's used here. While it is day is the time to do your chores, brethren. While we're young and invigorated, have more zeal and courage than we do when we get older. But that's not an excuse for us older ones. Brother Kobe got me by the hand today and walked me across the yard. I said, "It feels so good." He walked me over to my cabin. We were holding hands. So if you've seen us holding hands, we had our arms interlocked there, and we were walking along, and I just expressed my appreciation to him as a young man. I said, "You know, I need young men like you in my life." I often hear young men say, "We need older men like you in our life." But I tell you what, us older men need young men like you too in our life. We need each other, do we not, in this work? Yes, we do. Just like the work on the farm. The little boys can do some things and the big boys can do some things. But we all need each other, and we all have work to do while that sun is shining. And the work isn't done until the sun is set. And we leave this scene of action. And maybe our strength will taper down to a whisper, and maybe we won't be able to do much. But the psalmist says, as long as we have breath, we're going to praise the Lord. Even if we don't have a voice, even if we can't see very good or at all. Some people go blind when they get older. Sister Mrs. Fanny Crosby was blind most all of her life. And did you ever notice how many songs she wrote about seeing the Savior? When my life's work is ended. When I get over there. That was her work. She was writing hymns. Annie Louise Walker. She wrote the hymn we just sang. That is a work. We'll get to that a little bit later, maybe. This work of the works, plural, that we have is authorized not by the world, but of Him who sends. Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." The Lord said, "Who's going to go?" Well, first he didn't think he could go. Moses didn't think he could speak. He said, "Lord, I stutter." We heard that this morning. When Brother Dale said that, I thought of a verse there in one of them Old Testament, Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah. It says, "With stammering lips will I lead this people." And that's how Moses was. And you remember what Jeremiah's excuse was when the Lord called him? I'm too young. He said, "I'm but a child." And God told Moses when he was trying to give his excuse, he says, who made you? Who made the lame? Who made the cripple? Did not I make them? Didn't I make your tongue? Can you not go? Absolutely we can go. Isaiah said, "I'm too unclean. I can't go." Well, then he was touched by the live coal off the altar. And after that, he says, "Here am I. Send me." That's the spirit we need. Here am I. Send me. Sometimes we ask people to do this and we get all kinds of answers. And I don't see Brother Kurt Wagner in here. Maybe he's in here anymore. I don't know. But I called him here not too long ago and I asked him if he'd have a week of revivals in our congregation. And you know what his first reply was to that question? Well, he said, any true servant of the Lord would say yes to that. He didn't say, "Well, I have to check my schedule, and I'm really busy." And I said, "Well, maybe you want to pray about this first, brother, and maybe you want to check with your other minister." "Oh, I got plenty of ministers. That's no problem." I told Brother Allen, that almost sounds like strange doctrine these days. Where are those people at? Here am I. Send me. I'm ready to go, Lord. That's the work of the kingdom. That's what we need. Here am I. Send me. Wild as day, that wind of opportunity designated to each of us in this short life that we have. And when the day ends, the night's going to come when no man can work. Now, we put up lights and keep on working, don't we? That's what we do. But he's using the natural illustration of a man working during daylight hours and resting during night hours. Our rest is coming. But while it is day, it's our responsibility to work. Over in John chapter 4, just go back a couple of verses there. Very familiar words as well. Here we find Jesus talking about his works again. Verse 34, John 4:34. This is when he was at the well with the woman. And after that discourse with her, the disciples went to get meat. And when they come back with that meat, they found him talking to this woman. And they asked him... Here in verse 31. Let's start there. "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him aught to eat?" What does he mean he has meat to eat that we know not of? Did this woman give him some meat out of her basket? Where did he get meat? Did someone else give him meat? They couldn't understand this. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Paul says there in, I believe it's, we were in there earlier this morning with Brother John, Acts chapter 20, I think that's the chapter you find that. He says, or maybe it's another previous chapter, he says, I'm going to finish my course with joy. Here Jesus says, and to finish his work. When is our work finished? Not until that soul is presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. Jesus says, ye are a crown. When Jesus comes, ye are rejoicing. When you are ready to meet the Lord, all my labors and all the stonings and the starvings and the shipwrecks and things I endured, I'll be rewarded. You will be like a crown on a king in that day for those souls that you prepared to meet Christ as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a pure virgin. So we need to finish our work. Sometimes we leave unfinished tasks. Someone wrote that as a poet in a song. Lord, don't let me leave with an unfinished task. I'm sure most of you have heard that song already. Don't let me leave with an unfinished task. Are we finishing the work that God has given us to do? Now, some jobs have a start and a stop point. Some jobs are completed and finished, and we move on to the next job. Some jobs, I believe, will be unending, and they will continue going on as we work with souls as long as we live. But some souls are moved out of our area, or some souls leave this earth, or our other jobs are completed, and then we move on to the next job. That's how a builder does. He'll build something, and when that building is completely finished, he moves on to build the next job. And that's what we need to do. We need to finish the work. And we need to consider this our meat. Our lifestyle and working for kingdom is meat for our never-dying soul. Jesus says another place, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endureth to everlasting life. And that is the souls of men, not the roast brisket. Yeah, biscuit too. Biscuits and gravy, we had them. They were good this week. But not that kind of meat. Not that ham. No, not that steak. That we'll get at, Brother Charles will get at the Western Steakhouse. Not that. No, not that kind of meat. But brothers and sisters, we have a continual feast when we're working with the Lord. He nourishes us with that meat. And that meat has everlasting rewards and it endures forever. When you can win a soul for Jesus Christ, when you can nurture a soul for Jesus Christ in your congregation, in your community, or your children, and your spouse, or your family members, whoever it might be, you have meat that's going to endure into everlasting life. So what is your meat this morning or this evening? And what are you laboring for? He says, labor not for the meat that perishes. I'm sorry for Brother Allen. It's probably fish. He likes his fish. Yes. Praise God for that. Well, Jesus fed him fish too. He states here in John chapter 34 that he has to finish this work. And this finishing requires endurance. It requires sticking at it. It requires a lot of effort. We've got to keep our hands on the plow. We've got to keep on plowing. We need to finish our course with joy, as Apostle Paul says, and he says that over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7. He says, I fought a good fight, I have finished my course of work, and I am now ready to be offered. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, some more words of our Lord while he was here on earth. Matthew chapter 9. We've had again these words earlier this week in some message or another. 14 messages. Take that home to your people and feed that to them for a while. You've got work to do, don't you? 14 messages we had this week already, before this tonight. Verse 37. And he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. One of the other gospels uses the word, the harvest is great. That means it's a vast, big harvest. But there's something wrong in this harvest. That's what the word but means. I'm not an English teacher or student by any stretch of the imagination. I didn't already tell you. You need to tell you that. You already have that figured out. But the word but, I think, is a conjunction, which means a change of thought. We could say, I had a good time, but I had a headache all day long. So it can be a negative thing, but it's a change is what it means here. And he's saying, this harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And like Brother Mark said when we got up here, we're really thinning down here tonight. Okay, they're really getting few here tonight. Thank you for staying. But the laborers are few. What do we do about that? Pray. Our brother admonished us that in the first night. Pray. You know, some time ago, I think I gave some thought in that word prayer, and I looked it up what it means in the Greek. And you correct me if I'm wrong, because it's been quite a while since I looked that word up. But I was thinking about audible prayers. I think we need to pray more audible prayers when you pray. Did you ever go through the book of Psalms and look at how many times the psalmist says, "Thou hast heard the voice of my supplications, of my prayers"? What did Jesus say when he taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer? But when you pray, say. He didn't say think. He says say. Repeat it with your mouth, verbally. Now, I pray silent prayers, and I think that's all right. But I want to admonish you to pray audibly. Get yourself alone in that closet somewhere and pour your heart out audibly to your Lord in prayer. And you can hear yourself praying. That'll do you good. That's good for us. That's a effectual way to pray. Pray ye, therefore, because the harvest is great and the laborers are few. That's what the word therefore is there for. That the Lord of harvest, our great God in heaven, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. That's to be our prayer every day. And take notice, in the next chapter, the very people He told to pray is the very people He sent there to be them harvesters. Look at that. You find the 12 disciples mentioned in the first four verses of the next chapter. And it says there in verse 37, He said this to His disciples. So the very ones He's praying is who He sends. So when you're praying, watch out, you might be the one that sent. Sometimes we like Brother So-and-so to go do that, and we like Brother So-and-so to go do this job, but not me, Lord. But when we pray for the Lord to send laborers, it's very likely He's going to give you an assignment. And that's okay. Pray. Now, what made Jesus say these two verses? Let's go back another verse. Let's go back to verse 36. But when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. We heard about preaching without a message this week. That's a faint-hearted sheep too. They have shepherds, but the shepherd don't have a message. He's like Brother Charles says, they sit there and wonder, what am I ever going to preach? Brother Aiden said that to me in the room. I offered him this opportunity to preach tonight because this is his wedding anniversary. And he bought me a little gift today because it's mine as well. Brother Aiden and I have the same wedding anniversary. And he said, I don't have nothing to preach. I said, what do you mean? There's over 31,000 verses in the Bible. We don't have nothing to preach. Whew, that's a lot of verses. 31,102 verses in our King James Version of Bible verses. And we don't know what to preach. And maybe that's why we don't know what to preach. There's two men. We don't know which one we should preach on. It's a little like when you go to a restaurant or a smorgasbord and so much stuff there, you don't know what to take. Or a child that has a real full toy box, he don't know what toy to play with. He has too many toys. But He saw this multitude. Do we see the multitudes of people? And when we see them, is there any moving in us? It says this compassion moved. Did you see that little word? Moved. He felt it. It was a feeling moving in there. What is compassion? Why don't I have compassion? How do I get compassion? Do you ever think them kind of thoughts? You know, that's what makes our work effective, when we have compassion. If we don't have compassion, it is not going to go very far. If we do not have a burden, that's another word for it. How many of you ever read the book On the Ground Floor of Heaven? Did you ever read that book? On the Ground Floor of Heaven. And that man was saved, and after he got saved, He didn't think he had compassion for loss, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he fasted, and he prayed for compassion. It's a true story. And he prayed, and he prayed to God for a burden for souls, and he prayed for compassion, and did he ever get it? That man got so much of compassion, he couldn't hardly do anything but weep. That's about all he did. He went around working in his feed mill, weeping for souls. Because he prayed. And when we pray, we need to expect God is listening to our prayers. And I don't think there's anything the heart of God wants more than to put compassion in our souls for the souls of men. That compassion don't only is not only put there, but it moves. What's Jude say in his book? And of some having compassion, what? That's it. Making a difference. Compassion makes a difference. And people know when you care. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it just makes all the difference in our church work, in our evangelism, in our child training, in our home, at our work, when we have a compassionate heart for the needs of other people. And we need that in this work. That's how our work will be effective. It's just like a man doing a job that loves that job, and he's zealous about that job, and he has a passion about that job, and he eats that job, and he sleeps that job, and he talks about that job. That job is just his joy and delight, and he loves to do it, and he can't wait to get there to do it some more. You know how work goes for a man like that on a job? I tell you, it goes, don't it? But when he drags his feet, he was wishing it would rain today so he wouldn't have to go to work. And oh, this work of mine, it's just never ending. And I don't know why others can't do this work. But oh, compassion makes a difference. Pray to God. Doesn't Jesus say, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask Him? And another place, that's Luke's interpretation of that saying there, and I think it's Matthew is the one that says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Good things. And you know that I think God's heart is longing to give you that compassion for souls. Pray for compassion. I just wrote a few things down. What compassion is. It's a deep, heartfelt burden for the need of a person. Put yourself in their shoes and think how it must feel to be in that shape. And think about it. And look at that person. Jesus saw them. Now, a sheep without a shepherd is a pretty lost animal. A lot of animals can fend a lot better than a sheep when they don't have a shepherd. I've often said they're one of the most needy creatures or animals that God created. And you know what? They are lacking more to people than any other animal in the Bible. Sheep. But they need a shepherd. They need shepherding. They need care for it. I mean, they'll go out in a snowstorm in the midst of nowhere and cast their young. Will a sow do that? No way. That old sow will make a nice, warm nest. She'll get grass in her mouth, and she'll bring that in there. And I seen them there in our meadow already. They build a nest so deep, and you can hardly see her and the piggies in there. And they're just as warm, and they're just as comfortable as can be. But I've also had sheep, and I went out there at night with a flashlight, and there it was sleeting, and it was freezing rain. There was a shivering, wet lamb just born out there in that storm. And there stood the mom, almost to say, I don't know what to do. I need somebody to help me. And we have compassion. We have compassion on them sheep that are scattered. That means they're disoriented. That means that they don't know how to find their way back home. That's why we leave the 99 and we go out and we search for that lost sheep. Doesn't say it was a lamb, it was a sheep that went astray. Until we find that sheep lay it on our shoulders and bring it back rejoicing to the other 99. Now the number is complete again. That was the job for that night. That might have been nighttime, but that was the job for that time. Compassion. Looking on a person. It's like looking on starving children with their huge stomachs and their skin bone arms and legs. Put yourself in their shoes and feel in your belly what it must feel like in their belly. That's true compassion. And just let that feeling stick there and let it stay there. It'll move you to do something about giving them children something to eat. That's what it does. That's what we need in our work. We need that compassion. Jesus had that compassion and it made a difference. We find the disciples saying, send them children away. We find the disciples saying about that Syrophoenician woman from Cana, send her away. She crieth after us. We don't find Jesus doing that. That's how we act when we don't have compassion. We don't have pity. Compassion is having pity and sympathy and that deep felt care and concern for the hurts in that person. And we need to have that not only just in their physical, I used the example of children in a physical situation, but we need to have that as we look at the vast harvest that is so great with human souls. God will give it to you. Ask Him. Plead for it. Now, I have some questions about this harvest. Why is the harvest great? And I have four points I'd like to make about the plenteous, great harvest. Why is it great? Number one, because of the eternal value of the souls of men. It's the most valuable harvest you'll ever find. That's why it's great. It's the most important thing in the world. Jesus says, if a man loses his soul and gains the whole world, what has he gained? And I tell you what, when you get around this world, there is tremendous wealth and there is tremendous accomplishments of men. And there is huge. What's our president worth? $10 billion, or I don't know what it is, $7 to $10 billion to say that there is wealth unlimited. And Jesus said, if you gain all the wealth of those rich men compiled together and all the things that money could buy, you're still the loser. If you lost your soul and gained that, it's not to be compared. And he puts it into question form. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What would a man give in exchange for the souls of his children, I ask sometimes? What would a man give in exchange for the souls of his little flock? That beautiful flock the Lord has given us. What do we give in exchange for their souls? That's number one, why this harvest is great. Number two, the harvest is great because of the vast amount or number of souls. The first one was about the quality. This one's about the quantity. They say there's 7.7 billion people in the world today. 7.7 billion. I can't figure that out. I was better in school in math than I was in English, but 7.7 billion and growing at the rate of over 200 million per year. Just read that in an article recently. That's the second reason why this harvest is great. It's huge. This thing is huge. Now, I enjoy farming, and I enjoy going west and seeing the huge fields of corn and grain, wheat, compared to our little dinky-rink fields that we have in Pennsylvania, farming in between housing developments and around woods and roads and everything else. But out there, one man told me, when he gets on his tractor early in the morning, he goes to the end of the field and back, twice, and it's lunchtime. That's how long that field is. It's lunchtime. The harvest is huge. One man up there farms 65,000 acres of wheat in Montana. 65,000 acres of wheat. One wheat farmer. That's a huge harvest. Let's go on. Number three. The harvest is great because of the short window of time there is to reap that harvest. That is the urgency of why this harvest is so great. There's not much time to do it. While it is days, that window of time. And you know, and I know, if you're a wheat farmer, there's a narrow window in which that wheat can be reaped. If you reap it too soon, it will not keep. It's too much moisture. If you wait too late, it will sprout. They cannot use it for flour. You have to send it to a feed mill and they put it in animal feed. So to catch that wheat is a very narrow of time, and when it's wheat harvest, you know what Samuel said when he came to, was it Saul one day? Is it not wheat harvest? And I'd ask you that question. Let's take that Old Testament verse and put it into our work schedule. Is it not wheat harvest? Maybe that's what we ought to put at the top of the list. Is it not wheat harvest? The night's coming when we can't harvest wheat anymore. But now's the time to harvest wheat. Some years ago, I was driving through Kansas in June, and that's when it's wheat harvest there. And we were amazed to see these huge combines, just one following another in steps, going through these wheat fields as we drove over the interstate down towards Hutchinson, Kansas. And we were moving right along. We had a preach that night in Hutchinson. And we were invited to a wheat farmer's house for supper. So we got there, we found the place, and we drove in. And his wife came out of the house and says, "Oh, I'm sorry, but my husband's combining wheat, and he wants to get done, and he wants to get to church tonight, but it won't rain tomorrow." So she said, "He can't be here for supper with you. I'm sorry." And she no more said that, and a truck rolled in the lane. The 17-year-old girl driving it. There was tenseness in the air. Everywhere, every sound, every movement, every cloud of dust indicated one thing. It's wheat harvest time. And it's going to rain tomorrow. We've got to get her in tonight. And he got her in, and he made it to church. And guess what we preached on that night? The harvest is great. Number four. Jesus said it's great because the labors are few. That's the sad part about it all, isn't it? The labors are few. He didn't say the preachers are few. He didn't say evangelists are few. He didn't say the yes workers are few. He said the laborers are few. You get that? People that roll their sleeves and work. People that get a hold of that plow and they plow. They get a hold of that thresher and they thresh. They're few. They're few. The one hymn writer says, "Everyone wants to sit around my table and no one wants to work in my field." Can't you hear the Father sadly say, "Who will go and work in my field today? Who will go and work in my field?" 1 Corinthians 15:58. I want to switch to another verse here. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Always. That don't give any other windows, does it? That doesn't give any other time. That don't give any time off. Well, God doesn't want just people with the spare time evenings they can give to Him. No, He'll take your spare time. But when we have compassion for souls, there's an urgency. There is a view of the vastness of this harvest. There is a view of the value of these human souls. One minister was up in a high building in New York City, and they were all up there on an observation tower looking down. There was a man of God up there, and in the group, some people said, look at them people, they look like little ants, and look at the cars, and look at that building, and look at this building, and what do you see? And someone asked him, what do you see? He said, I see the souls of men. He looked beyond the cars and the vast buildings and all the highways and the everything that comprises a city. He saw people, but he saw more than people. He saw something about them people. He said, I see the souls of men. What do we see at the airports? What do we see at the shopping centers? What do we see in the busy commerces of the world today? Do we see the souls of men? When we talk to people, do we see their soul? What do we see? Be ye always abounding. Now, the word abounding means to overexceed, to go beyond limitations. That's what the word abounding means. It doesn't mean bouncing. It means abounding in the work of the Lord. We don't bounce here and bounce there. Brothers and sisters, we are abounding in the work of the Lord. And to do that, we need to be steadfast. We're not quitters. We don't say, I don't like this kind of work over here. I'm going over there. Unmovable. We don't say, well, I don't do it this way anymore. I do it that way. God is unchangeable and He's unmovable. And so is His Word. And we are to be that way too. We're to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Therefore, I shall not be moved. My mother taught me that little song when I was just a little boy. I shall not be moved. Are we moved? Paul says, when they told him, the man owns this girl, he's going to go up to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer. He says, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. I mean, that man had his eye on the prize. That man had his eye on the wheat harvest. That man was set for the work of the Lord and he abounded in it. May we be that way too. He says in 2 Corinthians, that same man, Apostle Paul, 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Now that word spend means to incur costs, if you look the meaning of it up. And to be spent, it means to exhaust myself for you. It means that I am committed to a true-hearted kingdom labor. That's what it means. I'm willing to spend my funds, my resources, and I'm willing to be spent, that is my health, my abilities, my energies, my capacities that God has given to me, that He's invested in me, I am willing to spend them for you. Even though He says in the end of the verse, but the more I love you, the less I am loved. But may we have that testimony when it comes to working for the Lord. So what should I do? Do you feel like the man in Matthew chapter 20, standing all day idle? No one hired me. You feel like him? Pray to God for the Holy Ghost endowment, for inspiration to quicken the slothful lethargy that we find ourselves in. This pursuit for materialism and wealth and gain and to build kingdoms here on earth and to build kingdoms for ourselves and to acquire and to attain. How much money did John Wesley have when he died? I think they said 19 cents in his vest pocket. Didn't own no property, that was it. He laid it up in the chair, he lay down in the bed and went home to glory, worth 19 cents. But his mother labored in the kingdom. She prayed for them children an hour every day. And she had 19 of them. I think we said that before. Pray to God for Holy Ghost endowment. We need to be energized. We need to be inspired. We need to be infused, as it were, with the Holy Ghost and with the Logos, the Word of God, that we can go forth. We need His indwelling presence and the power to flow through us and to open our dim eyes, to anoint our mouth, and to engage our heart, mind, and will to minister to the many souls needing it, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. We need to do that, brothers and sisters, or brothers tonight. God does not create us as useless people in His kingdom, but has endowed each one with various gifts for His glory and for the good of human souls. Pray then for opportunities Do you pray that every morning when you get up? Lord, lead me to a soul today that I can impart truth to. That I can be a light and a witness and a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we ever pray that in the mornings? You should pray that every day. Pray that when you go to the airports. One day I was in the Chicago airport and I had a good bit of layover time. And I walked through that airport. I needed exercise. I was sitting. And so I walked. And as I walked, I said, Lord, lead me to a soul that I can speak to today. And I walked, and I walked up this wing, and I walked over there, and down this aisle. People. Now, I could have yanked on somebody, I guess, and said, hey, I want to talk to you. Maybe I should have. I don't know. But I was just about done. I'm back to our waiting area, and I went over, and I seen a young man sitting there with a stocking cap pulled down over his head, sleeping. So I went over, and I sat right next to him. And when I did so, he moved. Pulled his hat up, and he looked over at me. I said, hello, talking to him a little bit. And here I come to know, now remember we're in Chicago, okay? We're in Chicago. And I prayed to the Lord to give me a soul. And that's who he gave me. And guess where that boy lived? He was in Chicago, but his home was Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And I'm only about 12 miles from Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And he left his church, and he left his family, and he was out on his excursion to the world. He was headed for the faraway country. And I knew his church very well. In fact, my sister was a member of his church. I didn't know him. I knew some of his relatives. I knew his pastor. But there, we shared Christ. We shared the importance. We tried to help him see what he was doing. He heard me very willingly. He would not make a commitment. But there, the Lord sent me a soul that day. We need to pray for them opportunities. And then we need to be observant. Many times the Lord brings opportunities in my life, and when they're past and gone and over, and the person's out of my sight or out of my distance or I'm away from them, then I say, oh, yeah, I should have said something to that person. Shouldn't have I? Did you ever get that way? Or people say things to me, and sometimes I don't write. No, I'm not a fast thinker like a lot of you folks are, and I have to process things and try and think of what I can say to somebody. And many times I have pretty good hindsight, but that don't work too good. Hindsight won't get the wheat crop in, will it? No, it won't. What we should have did and didn't do won't get it done. You need to remember that. Pray for opportunities. And then, listen. Observe. Watch for doors or windows to be open. And when they are opened, go for it. And we preached a message last Sunday in our congregation to these ministers. And we were preaching from 1 Peter chapter 5, feed the elders, feed the flock which is among you. Peter says, who am I? I'm also an elder. And he goes down in there, and that next verse, and he says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And then he has a little phrase at the end of that verse, and we enumerated in that verse, but of a ready mind. A ready mind. That ready mind is a man that is proactive. He don't wait till the opportunity's gone and he missed it. But that ready mind is a mind that's watching ahead of time where this opportunity is going to happen. And be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think not, Jesus is going to come, but sometimes that's when opportunities come too. In an hour when you don't think so, somebody all of a sudden enters your life, there he is in front of you. What do I do with this man, with this lady? What do I say to them? Be ready and have an answer to him that asks you a reason of the hope that lies in you. That's a ready mind. He's proactive. He's a visionary. So he is. He has foresight. He's watching for the wheat harvest. He has an eye for souls, especially needy souls. I want to tell you, I thought the Lord was taking me to glory a year and a half ago when we had that stomach tube. And our weight was reduced to much less than it is now. And we were almost reduced to a wheelchair. And I thought, Lord, I'm going. And I did a lot of evaluation of my life. And I thought back over my life. And I didn't have many regrets. My life has been rich and full and blessed in many ways. But the thing that I regret the most was this, as I reconsidered my departure, the opportunities that I left slip. The opportunities that I did not take more time for people. I mean all people, not just my children, not just my flock, but all people. I did not take and sacrifice more of my time for their good. That was my regrets as I thought that over. So pray for those opportunities and be proactive and ready. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 6, let's turn there. We were in Ephesians chapter 6 before today. We'll go there again. And we heard from Brother Dale that Ephesians and Colossians has a lot of similar verses. And that's very true. Both of them you'll find, fathers provoke not your children to wrath. You'll find that in both of them. Those. You'll find this here, what I'm about to read to you. And this is Apostle Paul. And more than likely, he's writing this from his prison cell in Rome. And he didn't know any minute when an executioner was going to come in, he's going to die. But he knew it was coming. That's what he says when he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready to go. My work is complete. The harvest is in the granary. It's safe. Now he says in verse 18, and I think we had this verse before, praying always, verse chapter 6, with all prayer, and supplication in the Spirit. Did I tell you what I found the meaning of the word prayer to be? I said that earlier in the message, didn't I? I looked that up. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong, but if I remember right, when I looked that word prayer up, the definition you'll find, like in Strong's Concordance, is an oratory chapel. What do we do in chapels? We worship, don't we? A verbal expression of worship. That's what prayer is. Oratory means to speak. It's a place where you speak. That's what the closet of prayer is. An oratory chapel. You correct me if I'm wrong. I could be. Sometimes I get mixed up. Praying always in that oratory chapel for opportunities. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to pray for each other. Now he is in verse 9, and for me. When you get done praying for Tom and Harry and Susie and Betty and Abigail and Johnny and all those, put me down there at the bottom of your list, and for me. Apostle Paul in the Roman prison. Pray for me. What did he want them to pray about? That he'd be spared, his life would be spared? I'll read that in this verse. That he'd have it easier? Now, I have an idea those prisons weren't like our prisons in the United States, where they have air conditioned 3 square meals a day and volleyball courts and basketball courts for the prisoners to play in and television to watch. And I don't think Paul's prison experience was anything near that. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. When you pray for your opportunity, pray for utterance. Now that word utterance, you know what that is, don't you? The Greek word there is logos. Logos. That's what it is. Pray a word! Pray the word will be given unto me. That's what he's praying for, asking them to pray for. That I may open my mouth unashamedly. Boldly. Oh, aren't we intimidated too much? What are they going to think of me if I talk to them about the Lord? What are they going to think of me if I talk to them about what the Scripture says? What are they going to think if I talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're not going to like me. Well, I want to tell you what. I have more people that appreciate it than don't. If you can do it in the right way, and I don't know how to do it the right way, and we want to get on to that before we close there, and that's time to close. But pray that utterance will be given to us. You say, I can't talk. I don't know how to do this, and I don't know how to do that. We need to get in that oratory chapel of prayer and spend some more time with our Heavenly Father as we worship Him and ask Him how He wants you to do it. Just ask Him how He wants you to speak. That I may open my mouth boldly. Do we understand them simple words? You have a mouth over there in the front of your face, don't you? And I have a lot of limitations since I have my treatments. So that's one thing I'm very, very thankful for, that I can still talk. I can still preach. I can't eat a banana, but I can preach. Praise the Lord. My mouth don't come open that far. But I am so thankful that I can preach the Word of God yet. That's just such a joy and such a blessing. And I love to preach the Word of God. And I love to preach it with joy, and I love to see what it does to people's lives and how its transforming power changes people from darkness to light. Open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. I'm here as a representation of His. Now, what would the Trump administration do if they sent an ambassador committee over to China and they got over there and wouldn't open their mouth? They'd probably tell them, get them people back out of here again. They're spies. We don't know what they want. They wouldn't talk. How are we an ambassador if we don't open our mouth? You ever think about that? We are here to represent something and represent someone. We're here to talk about the wheat harvest. That's what we're here for. For which I am an ambassador. Now you'll find that same verse with a few different words over in Colossians chapter 4. Let's just go over there and look how it says in Colossians. And that's the beauty about the variety of scriptures and letters that we have in the four Gospels. Chapter 4, verse 3. Withal, praying. Well, verse 2. Continue in prayer. Don't ever stop praying for that wheat harvest. That, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thank God for the opportunities. Thank Him for all He's done. Thank Him He's committed the gospel to you. Pray about that and then get your observers going. Get that radar going. Where is that soul that I should talk to? Where is he? Sitting on a seat with that stocking hat pulled down over his eyes. I had no idea that was the man that God wanted me to talk to that day. But it became very obvious very shortly. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of locusts again. Pray for doors to be open. And pray when they are open, God gives you utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. God help us think. God put brains in our heads, we said the other night, to think. Think this through. What does God want me to talk to people about, and how does He want me to talk to them? And when He opens the door, I must trust Him for right words. And we don't always know what to say. At least I don't. Maybe you probably do. You're a faster thinker than I am. My father-in-law, Paul Byler, was a tremendous inspiration in this area. People would say things to him, and right like that, it was there. I mean, it was instantaneous. He had biblical, he had words, he had an eye for souls of people. One day he was working an electrical panel with a screwdriver, and it was a hot panel, and we were putting siding on, and we wanted to remove this meter base, and he got his screwdriver where it didn't belong, and the fire flew, and the spark flew, and this big homeowner was standing right behind him, and this homeowner said, Jesus Christ. So what he said, Paul Byler took out old screwdriver, it looked more like a welding rod by now than it did a screwdriver. He turned it around and he put it right against that man's chest. And he said, don't ever say that again. That's the man that saved me. I was a sinner. And Jesus Christ is the man that was saved me, and He can save you too. And I just stood there with my mouth open. And you know what? That man never cursed the rest of that job. Not one time. He respected what he said. But he just had that quickness. Brother Dale knows him. He's gone now for 33 years. But Brother Dale had some encounters with Brother Paul. We always called him Pop Byler. He was an orphan boy and grew up and didn't get saved. He was 34. But was he ever a testimony for the Lord? Could hardly read. He learned to read by reading the Bible. That's how he got saved. Someone gave him a New Testament at work, and he read that and got saved. Well, he was a tremendous inspiration. He could make people cry. He could go into a mini market and pay his gas. That's how we did in them days. We didn't have credit cards. And he talked to that lady or that man, and it wasn't long that man and that lady was crying. They were crying. I remember working one time for one of these, I won't say what church he's from, one of these stiff-laced kind of people, you know. And like Brother Dale says, you don't do that in our kind of churches. But we got there, we got working, and Popeye walked up to him and put his arm around him. And he had a big beard, and this man was smooth shaven. And he just looked over at that man. I tell you what, soon that man was crying. All the rigidness was gone. He was crying. Pray that God would give us utterance. I never met a man since or before that had effectiveness in testifying for Jesus Christ to lost souls. We're at Colossians 4. The night is coming, beloved brethren. The sun is setting. Time is fleeting. Souls are perishing. Opportunities are slipping away, many of which are misspent and wasted and neglected. Lord, do wake up, wake us up to be light, to be salt. We need to be light and salt in this world. And a lot of that is not a word. You don't say a word. Not a word. Just let your light shine. Light is truth. Light is fire, we heard this morning. And salt is influence. I like to say it this way. Light is what you do. Salt is how you do it. It's a light to be married to one woman all your life. But how do you live together? Some people are divorced, even though they're not divorced. But in their hearts they are. And there's this bickering and this pooing and this fighting and this. There's no salt, there's no influence. The world looks at them, yeah, they're together, they didn't divorce their husband or their wife, but it certainly isn't a good testimony. Salt is an influential thing that makes life tasty. I'm glad for that salt and pepper shaker over there you have in your tables, Brother Laverne. That salt just enhances food's taste. Can you eat lima beans without salt? Now, they told me when I had my heart situation that they send these dietitians and these people around. No, brother, I'll support you. He was a Christian man. We talked about the Lord, and he said, now, you've got to stay away from sodium. I said, you mean salt? Yeah, salt. Well, I says, oh, I can't do that. Well, he says, why not? Well, I said, Jesus says salt's good. I said, he said it's good. Now, I know too much of it isn't good, but too much of anything maybe isn't good. But I said, Jesus says salt's good, and he just smiled at me. You know, I said, we need salt. We need to be salty Christians, living it out. Our families are a powerful testimony. A family that has blessed, respectful children that can sing and cooperate is a powerful testimony of utterance and a door of effectual manifestation of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's powerful, brethren. And the world needs to see it. And the devil knows it too. And that's why the devil is targeting your home and my home. And that's why he's trying to mess people up and get them sidetracked. But we need to be salt and we need to be light, and it will bring glory to God. Now, we all have work to do. We have congregational work to do. And then we have work outside our congregation. We have mission endeavors. And we also have work outside our congregation to do with our congregation. I'd like to encourage that tonight. That's a tremendous opportunity to get your people involved in kingdom work in the wheat harvest, using their sword against the devil. Now, my father was a very powerful preacher. Brother Dale heard him preach already too. And I remember him saying, our swords are so dull from fighting each other that when we take a whack at the devil, it don't do much anymore. Too much fighting in the church. Let's take that sword and point it at the devil. Well, let's figure out who our enemy is. There's prison ministries. And that's a beautiful opportunity. A prison ministry. You can work that way. You will have men come into that little chapel and sit there that will not otherwise do that. They won't listen to you. If you get them, you invite them to church out in the street, most of them would not come. But you're there. We have two a month in the Lebanon County prison. And it's a beautiful opportunity. We have two men designated to do that. But I've done it many times. We've been in Lebanon County Prison probably for over 40 years with services. And it's a beautiful opportunity. Those men will listen to you. They will ask you questions that you won't get the normal person out there on their smartphone at the airport or at Walmart. But in there, things are a little different. A lot of them are sorry, maybe not for what they did, but sorry because they got caught. But take that and teach Scripture into those men. It's a very good thing. Jesus says it's one of the things that's going to make the deciding factor in the end, didn't he? I was in prison and ye visited me. To the others, he said, I was in prison and ye visited me not. When did you last visit someone in prison? Don't you think that scripture means what it says? Don't I? Don't we take that part of the wheat harvest serious? I'll tell you another good ministry for prisoners, writing them. I'm writing a young man right now in Nebraska. He's in prison. I baptized him into our church when he was a young man. His parents moved away, went to Tennessee. He moved with them, and we sort of lost track of him. He grew up. He got married. We lost track of him for a long time, long time. Finally, I got his name. I heard he's in prison. He's in Nebraska. He gave his heart to the Lord. He recommitted his renewal. He writes me faithfully. He writes me more faithfully than I do. It takes my letters longer to get back to him than his to me. I hear those prisoners, some of them don't have no letters. They don't have no one to write. They're lonely. Their life is boring in there. Write them. That's a ministry. That's a work. That's part of the harvest. We have the inner city missions, taking the gospel into the cities. It's a beautiful opportunity to go in there and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of inner city missions compared to what it used to be when I was first converted. And a lot of them have tremendous impact. They have schools for those children. And those that have schools seem to be more successful because they have their children longer. And they can get that child's heart a lot more effectively. We have communities all around us. When I go to church Sunday morning, I drive by numerous houses that has many people in that I doubt are converted. But what do I do about it? I'm going to church. That's what I'm doing. That's my business. That's my work. I'm going to church. Well, we need to be a witness in our community. I don't know how to tell you to do it. But I told you one other time when I preached here, we took little notices and we spread them throughout the community and said we're going to have a neighborhood gathering. Come, bring finger food and come. We had 89 people come out. We had neighbors that I never met before. We had neighbors that met each other that never met each other before. It wasn't a spiritual thing. We did sing a song, had a word of prayer in the food. We had a neighbor lady that came there and says, she came to me before she left. She said, I'm so glad I learned things about my dad I never knew. He was a closer neighbor to me than she is. And she got to talk to some of his neighbors and learn some things about her father that she never knew. It's a way to reach out to your people, your community. It's a way to let your light shine when they see you, your wife, your children. When they see the respect of your children, it's a way to reach out. Well, 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I should say, we did it again. That was 3 years ago. 3 weeks ago, I did it again. I told my wife we're going to do this thing a little different this time. We printed up these little cards, and I spent 4 hours of a Saturday taking them to neighbors. And I told my wife when I got back, that was fun. That's what I called it, fun. I said, if not one of those neighbors come, it was so rewarding. It was such a blessing. I had this one lady, she wasn't a plain lady. She stepped out on the porch and she looked at this, and it says, you are invited to a hymn sing at our house. Come, bring your lawn chairs and bring finger food. Oh, she says, I love to sing hymns. I just love it. She said, I want to come. Her husband came out on the porch and wanted to know what this is about. And he looked at it and he looked at her and said, you remember we had plans next Sunday night. And I saw her countenance fall. Boom. She didn't come. But we had a good talk with them. I went down the road to the next place. And I didn't know these people. And this man, the lady answered the door and she could speak English, but her husband couldn't speak hardly a word of English. He stood behind her nodding, and she'd say some things to him. She showed him the card and interpreted it into Spanish, and you know, he was and after a while she said, "Would you come in?" I said, "Well, sure, I can come in." She said, "I want you to meet my parents." And there her parents were sitting around the table, and we talked to them people. Now they didn't come, but it was just such a joy. I went to an Amish place, and the Amish came to the porch and said, "Hey, we're having lunch. Come on in and have lunch with us." It was just such a blessing to meet many of my neighbors, some that I've never, ever met before. And you know what? We had 147 people come out. And it was so hot. It was 90 degrees that day. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, an older man, how old are you, brother? 85? How old? 83. Well, this man was 85. And his name was Mr. Brown. Toby Brown. His name was Mr. Brown. And he was an airplane pilot. He flew jets all his life. And he retired now. And he has this little farmette. He likes raising sheep. But he sold his sheep because his health's too poor. He's 85 years old. And I seen when I gave him the invitation, he says, "Yeah, I'm having surgery this week, but I think I'd like to come to this." And he called me at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and said, "I'm sorry." He said, "You know what my wife and I did yesterday? We went out to town yesterday and bought 2 new lawn chairs so we could come to your hymn sing tonight. But," he said, "it's too hot and I had surgery in my face. You know, I'm sorry, but I don't think I can come." But I tell you what, he left some pressure on me and I left some pressure on him somehow. We had 3 Amish families there. We had horses tied there. We never had it tied to our property before. And one was an Amish minister with his 8 children. Another was from a distance. Quite a distance. We buy some things at their greenhouse, and I just felt moved. She wasn't really my community, but she was about 6 miles away, maybe. I just felt moved to stop in, and she came to the door, and I said, "Becky, we're having a hymn sing here." So her name is Rebecca, but I call her Becky. And her husband was out in the barn working, and he come up there, and I said, "Johnny," I said, "I'm just telling your wife that we're having a hymn sing." And I said, I was at your brother Elmer's place, and I told him we're having a hymn sing too. And you know what? Both Elmer and Johnny and their children were there. And that evening we had thunderstorms and they were calling for rain and it became cloudy and it became windy and these big, heavy, dark clouds came up over and people asked me, "Are you still having this thing?" I said, "We're not canceled." And we sat there and Brother Evan, is he here? He didn't get in here yet again. Is he here? Yeah, there he is. Thank you, brother. And we asked him to have a children's story for the children that night. And I asked Brother John D. to come and lead that singing, but it didn't suit him. So I asked another brother, and John D. called me Saturday morning and said, "Hey, our plans changed. I can come." I said, "Oh, brother." I said, "I already asked another brother." I said, "You can come anyhow." No, he said, "That's all right. You use him." And we just had a glorious time. But these big black clouds threatened us so bad, everybody said, one man said, "You got umbrellas for all these people." But we gathered, 6 o'clock came, and Evan, he had a story for them children there. He was dressed up like an old farmer, and he had a hoe, and he was planting garden with this big crowd of children. An enormous crowd, probably one of the biggest crowds I ever had in my lawn. And there we sat. And these clouds kept getting heavier and they kept getting thicker. But we had a hymn sing. And we sang for over an hour. And I had my son John have a devotional for those people. And he had a devotional. And I tell you what, we no more got done. And we set tables out with this finger food oil and we started eating finger food. And after a while the rain came. So we quick got the cars out of the garage and they brought them tables in and people crowded into that garage and they just wouldn't go home. It was just amazing. In that garage, all them people, Amish and Mennonites, probably 5 different kind of Mennonites, non-Mennonites, brethren people, most of our congregation was there. It's something you can do. It's a work, brethren, that is very, very effective in your community. We must move on. The elderly is a tremendous work. Oh, I'm way over time. The elderly is a tremendous work. They need somebody to listen to them. And they love your children. And they love the old hymns, many of them. And they love to sing it with you. We've been doing that for over 40 years too. We go to a home to sing. Same home. And I just love to see the response to those hymns. There's power in singing, brethren. I told you the other night about singing up in New York City. There is power. The word logos goes forth in them hymns. I remember singing there one night in that home, and this elderly lady, who was a patient in the home, had her younger daughter there visiting that night. And this lady said, "Could you sit with me while these people sing?" She said, "Yeah, I'll sit with you." And she sat way up front there. She's at right. She was sitting closer than me and Brother Raymond is here. And we started singing. Now, when we go to sing, I pray. And this is what I pray. Lord, anoint our singing. And I want to tell you, I have to confess to you, sometimes it don't sound too anointed. It really don't. But sometimes, I tell you what, the power of the Holy Ghost comes down, and that singing just rings out. And those little children sitting up there, we set them across the front, on that front step. And these old people just admire them, and they love them. And we were singing that night, and I saw it happen. And I knew it was coming. And I just praised God for it. That woman sitting there beside her elderly mother, she didn't know what to do with this thing. The power of God came upon her, and she started getting very nervous. And I seen what was going to happen. I knew she was going to start crying, and she did. Those songs touched that woman's life. Tears, she sat there as we sang, ran down her face. She was in for something that night she wasn't expecting to get into. But there's a mission. There is a mission there, brothers and sisters. Tract mission. Letting tracts. Praying for tracts. Phone calls. Here's a good one. Do you get tired of those phone calls? This is the third time we tried to get you. Your auto warranty is expiring, and if you don't answer this phone, and I get some of them times, two and three of them a day. And this is your electric company, and you've been voted. And I had a man the other day call me from New York, and he said, I want you to know that you're going to get a gift card for $100 in the mail. I says, really? Yeah. See, I need a little bit more of your information, but you are eligible for this $100 gift card. I says, sir, I'm not interested in your gift card. You're not? Why aren't you interested in my gift card? I said, well, I just don't think I need it. I said, besides, I'd rather talk to you about something else than that. He says, what's that? I said, okay, he fell for it. The hook's in his mouth now, right? You know, you got to make contact with people. And when you go up to a person at will and start talking, it's hard to make contact. It really is. I said, I'd like to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, do you know Jesus is your Savior? No. I said, do you know Jesus died on the cross? And if you repent of your sins and confess to Him and believe by faith in His shed blood, all your sins can be washed away. I said, did that ever happen to you? No, he says it hasn't. Well, thank you for your time. Plunk, he hung up. But we got that much through anyhow. Yeah. That takes patience sometimes to be able to talk to all them people. But that is a avenue that maybe God has provided. You pray for opportunities, maybe it's a phone call. The widows and orphans, we're not to neglect visiting them. When's the last you visited a home where the boys and the girls don't have a father? When's the last you visited a widow? That's pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. The hurt, the wounded, the people that are abused. Letter writing is a ministry. Being hospitable. I was a stranger and you took me in. It's a ministry. Singing, like I told you, is a ministry. Feeding homeless is a ministry. Encouraging each other. But what I like to just say most in our work, intercessory prayer, I like to think of that one. Pleading for souls, praying for souls before God is a tremendous work. But what I like to close this on is one-to-one evangelism, if you want to call it that. But one-to-one encounters with people, I think, is where we lack the most. We get called to go to the mission field, and I've seen it. And we get our work permit, and we get everything in order, and we get on a plane, and we're at airport, and we see hundreds of people, sometimes thousands. We sit beside them on the plane, we never say one word about Jesus Christ. But we're missionaries, you see. We're flying across seas to be a missionary. My mother used to have a little saying on her refrigerator. She lived in Jamaica for 17 years as a missionary. And it said this: you do not become a missionary by crossing the sea. You become a missionary by seeing the cross. That's how you become a missionary. That's where that love of God gives you compassion for these souls. But one-to-one is what I'd like to really impress upon your hearts. Every time you meet a soul, it's a person that's created in the image of God. Now, he might not look like that. He might look more like an insect than a human being. But underneath all that orange and purple hair and all those piercings and tattoos and whatever he might have, there is a precious soul that's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And it's a divine encounter because God created both of you. And when he brings you together, sometimes we have a lot of time, sometimes we don't. But you're going to leave an impression on him and he's going to leave an impression on you. And the two greatest things that we leave impressions is by the words we say and the way we're dressed. That's the two, and the designers of clothing know that. They're not stupid. We are sometimes, but they are not. They know the power of attire. And it leaves impressions on people. Yes, it does. But it's a divine encounter. And pray to God that He would give you a way that you can connect with that person. When we had our cancer treatments, we had many opportunities. Many opportunities. One opportunity that I found very helpful is to take their name and use that. Start with that. My oncologist at the Penn Medicine University there in Philadelphia, his first name was Samuel. Oh, I said, Samuel. I said to him, my first appointment in his office, do you know who Samuel was? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. He said he was a prophet in the Old Testament. Well, I says the important thing is that your God is his God. That's the important thing. And I've used that often. People's names are tremendous avenues in which you can start and connect. I'll tell you another one, and I'm going to close. I said too much already. Hold on. You might think it's a little bit strange. Is there dogs? People's dogs. Yeah. If you want to get a conversation started with somebody and you meet them on the street and they got this dog yanking on this leash, just walk up to them when you meet them and say, my, but that's a nice looking dog you've got there. They like that. I tell you, a lot of them like that. What's your dog's name? What breed is he? How old is he? And pet him, you know, and you get their attention. You make a connection. Not long ago, I was having immunotherapy treatment in the cancer center. And they have these dogs in there that they bring around to show the patients. Sometimes it's a big old lab or something like that. But this time I was sitting there in my chair. This treatment takes over an hour. I was sitting there. First thing I know, here a woman comes carrying a dog, sit down right smack beside me. I thought, okay, what am I going to say to this lady? Well, we started with the dog. She had this little dog. I mean, he just was a tiny dog, about that big. And she was holding this little guy, and he could hardly see out all them hair stuff he had in his eyes, but he could see out, and he's looking at me. I said, what's your dog's name? And she said, Rocket. Rocket? He didn't look like a rocket. He looked more like a muskrat than a rocket, but anyhow. Rocket, I said. Yeah, that's his name. So I reached over and petted Rocket. Oh, Rocket, you're a nice little dog. And I said to this lady this. I said, you know what Rocket reminds me of? She says, no, what? I said, it reminds me of an encounter that Jesus had with a lady in the Bible. I could see. What's a dog have to do with that? I said, she was a woman that had a daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil. When I said that, she really, I think she was about ready to get up and go. But she said, but I said to her, I said, Jesus said to her, it's not right to take the children's meat and give it to the dogs. But she said back to him, yea, Lord, but they desire the crumbs, the dogs desire the crumbs that fall from the rich man or from the master's table. Now, have you ever done a study in the two words dogs in that account? They're different Greek words. They're not the same. The word dogs that Jesus used means a full adult dog, a big dog. The word dogs that the lady used means a puppy. A little dog. I said, that's what he reminds me of, that puppy, that little dog that eats the crumbs under the master's table. And that's all I said to the lady. But what does that do? It makes her conscious of Scripture, the Logos. And that's God. It makes her conscious of God. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for your prayers in our behalf. Thank you, you ministering, brethren, for the inspirational message that you have preached. I have been so richly fed. I feel almost overwhelmed. But the work is before us. When you leave today, tonight, tomorrow, the next day, or whenever, remember, look in the fields, pray for opportunities, and be ready to connect with them people.